Last week we talked about signs in the world that are taking place that indicate we're in the last days and getting close to when Christ is going to return at the rapture. Today we want to think about how to live in the end times. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we are told that the day of the Lord will come. Scripture makes that clear. And as we pointed out last week, there's many signs that indicate that. One of the signs is that we see it in verse 3, that when people say that there's peace and safety, there will be a sense of security. Then you can be sure that the coming of the Lord is getting close. And it will not be expected and by people of the world, and many people will be totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, of course, today and in the last days, there are only two kinds of people, and that is there are believers and unbelievers. And the believers, the Bible says, are of the day. They walk in the light. But unbelievers, it says they are of the night. They walk in darkness. Now, verse 4 says, you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Or overtake means surprise you. So the believer is not walking in darkness that even when Christ comes, we should be surprised. When that day comes, the believers should not be surprised, and they also should not be unprepared. Now, it doesn't mean to be prepared so that you are sure you will be raptured out and miss the great tribulation. We're assured of that already. Verses 9 and 10 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or are still alive or sleep, have died already, we should live together with him. Now, the Bible says we are appointed. It is determined by God himself that we will not be sentenced to this time of wrath, the great tribulation, but we will obtain salvation or deliverance from that awful time. Now, verse 4 has to do with our walk as a Christian, not with our continuance or the continuance of our position as a Christian. This has to do with how we live. And we should be living in such a way so that when Christ returns and we stand before him, we will not be ashamed. The late Dr. Gordon, when his children were small, the family used to spend his summer vacation at the old farmstead in New Hampshire. On one occasion, he told his family that he had to return to Boston for some important business. And then he added, and when it is accomplished, I'm going to return and I will expect you to be at the station waiting and watching for me. The children went to see him off that day and then hurried back to the farm again, and they pleaded with their mother to wash their hands and faces, to comb their hair, and to put on clean clothes, that they might be ready to return to the train station for the afternoon train. They did this every day until Dr. Gordon returned to the farm. Mrs. Gordon often said that she never knew that her children were so interested in soap and water as they were on that occasion. And the believer should be living each day cleansed from known sin and in fellowship with Jesus Christ and looking for his return. First John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure," or as Christ is clean and pure. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Now, Paul is giving an illustration here. Nighttime is the time that people sleep, and it's also a time that many sin. Night is, of course, the natural time for sleeping, but also a lot of sin is done under the cover of darkness. And the sin that he mentions here is that of drunkenness. Now, people who are asleep are unaware of what is going on around them. I remember one time when my children were small, that we were going to go on a trip. And so we needed to get the clothes and things around for packing. And we did this in the room of one of the children. When they woke up, or when that child woke up in the morning, they never knew what we had done in their room that night. They were totally unaware. And people who are drunken are also unaware of what is going on around them. An example, a drunken person can wake up out of one of his drunken stupors and not remember anything he said or did. Many a drunken person has awakened not able to remember the way he treated his wife or his family. Also, a man who is a drunkard is not caring for his responsibilities. He is spending his money on drink rather than buying needed food and clothing and paying his bills. Unbelievers also are unaware of God's program and working and are unprepared. Now, verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let us not sleep like they do, as a person sleeping at night. As a believer, we're to be awake, we're to be watching, and we're to be sober and prepared. And sober here is the same word for not being intoxicated, but here he isn't telling us to not be drunken. He's using an illustration to drive home a point. Don't be so taken up with and so controlled by the world system, its glamour, its pleasure, its standards, its philosophies, its plans, its troubles. Don't be so taken up with all that we aren't looking for Christ's return, and we aren't living as if he might return any moment. Dr. Ironside said, "One night in Stockton, California, he was preaching about the coming of Christ. As he was praying at the close of his message, he could hear that a woman had gotten up and was going out. And the way he could tell it was a woman, because in those days their skirts would go swish, swish whenever the lady walked. And he could hear this swish, swish while he was praying. And he said it seemed like the woman was in a hurry by the sound of it. When he finished praying, he went to the back door to greet the people as they left. And in the foyer, this woman was pacing back and forth, waiting for him to come back. And she said to him, 'How would you dare to pray like that? Come, Lord Jesus. I don't want him to come. It would break in on all of my plans. How dare you to pray like that?' And Dr. Ironside said to her, 'My dear young woman, Jesus is coming whether you want it or not. If you know him and love him, then surely your heart says also, come, Lord Jesus. Now verse 8 says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Rather than being intoxicated or all wrapped up with this world system, he says we are to do this, put on a breastplate and a helmet. And those, of course, are the armor of a soldier. So in other words, in the light of the Lord's return, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, soldiers have one goal, and that is to be a good soldier. And they can't do that by taking a lot of their time doing things out in the world. They are separated for their goal and task. And that's an illustration. Don't be entangled in the affairs of civilian life. Don't be all wrapped up with the things of this life. I remember when I was a kid out on the farm, we had one of our buildings, a window was broken, and a spider had built a web over the broken part of the window. And one day a bee flew into the web, and the spider quickly wrapped the bee up and in its web, and it was unable to get out. Now, a good soldier doesn't get intoxicated or wrapped up with the matters of this life. And he has one goal, and that is to please his commander-in-chief. And we who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, our aim and our goal is to please our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, as a good soldier, we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, how can a Christian put Jesus Christ first in every area of his life and still make a goal of it in this life? How can a believer give his life, his time, and his resources, as the Bible says, and still make it in this complex world system? Well, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to take God at his word. We are to live how he wants us to live, regardless of how unreasonable and ridiculous it might seem to the world and how hard it might seem to us. But remember, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, or our needs, will be provided for us. And then we're also to walk in love. We live in a world of hate and selfishness and jealousy, and we are to show forth the love of Jesus Christ. In love and compassion, we should be reaching out to those who are hurting and needy and self-sufficient, whatever, and we should be seeking to show forth Christ to them and also to seek to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're also to put on the helmet of hope, and this involves the mind. We are to believe that Jesus is coming again, and we are to be looking for his any moment return. And we need to let that be a motivating factor in everything that we do in this life. Now, putting these three together, concerning our life, we are to follow Jesus Christ and obey Him by faith. And concerning our service, we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in love. And concerning our mind, we are to be thinking upon and looking for Jesus Christ to come at any moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so even though it seems like a long time, the Lord wants as many people before he comes to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And then verses 10 through 12 we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner or different kind of people ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God?" Now, all of this isn't going to happen when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture. But when Jesus Christ, at the very end of time, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, then all of these things that we experience today in this life, the things of this world, are going to all be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So knowing that all of these things that we get involved in today, one day are all going to be destroyed anyway, the only thing that's going to last are spiritual things. And so we should live for Jesus Christ and serve Him. That's the only thing that's going to last for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness. And we thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin that we might have eternal life. And Father, I thank you that we who have received Jesus as our Savior have the promise that Jesus is coming back. And I pray, Father, that we won't get all wrapped up in the things of this life, but that we will be living for you and fervently serving you and looking for your return. And I pray that that might be the motivating force of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.